Kings chapter 13. We're going to skip forward a little bit. A year ago, we took off studying the life of Elijah, and then after we looked at him for a while, we looked at the life of Elisha, and then in 2 Kings, God kind of leaves Elisha off to the side a little bit for several chapters. And we were looking at the judgment of Jezebel. We saw that. The next passage, which I was thinking about preaching tonight, is the judgment of Ahab's sons. And if you don't remember that story, you can read it this week, but it kind of goes like this. Jehu, the man who judged Jezebel, sent a letter to all the people that were watching Ahab's sons or caring for them or whatever, and said, send me their heads. Yeah. And they thought amongst themselves, and they said, you know, two kings couldn't defeat this fellow. We're not likely to. And it's an ugly, ugly picture, but what they did was they all sent the heads of those 70 people, of 70 sons, in baskets, and they were piled up on both sides of the gate. And you think, well, that's horrible. Why would that happen? Because of sin. Because of wickedness. Because Elijah had prophesied that what Ahab had done was going to be judged. I don't talk about this an awful lot, and please don't read too much into it, but what we do affects our children. Our sin affects our children. Be very careful. You're not just living your life. You're living your life, and you're affecting the lives of your offspring. And in Ahab's case, their heads were in baskets. But we're going to move forward tonight to the very last event in Elisha's life. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 13. We'll begin reading in a minute in verse 14. And the Bible says Elisha was sick. Some televangelist or some guy is going to tell you, oh, no, nobody would ever die of sickness. It's just a lack of faith. I have a real hard time believing Elisha had a lack of faith. No, sometimes folks get sick. And sometimes God allows him to be sick, Old Testament and New Testament. And he's going to die because of this. This is going to be the end of him. And it says, whereof he died in verse 14. But before that happens, one last thing God does with him is here in these verses. And you got to learn a little background here just in case you don't remember. The man who is the king is Joash. He's mentioned in verse 14 as well, Joash the king. And the Bible says that Joash is given an opportunity, and I'll read this with you in just a minute. He's given the opportunity to defeat the enemy. Now we can fluff this up and say, oh, we all have a chance to defeat the enemy, but we do. Amen? But I want to tell you, it's not easy. It requires some sacrifice and some effort, and that's Joash's problem. And I think one thing you'll see if you kind of read between the lines in this passage is that right before Joash dies, I'm sorry, wrong, right before Elisha dies, God lets Elisha see why Israel's enemies are not being defeated. And the reason they're not being defeated is because Joash doesn't have his whole heart in the matter. Joash is half-hearted about it, and you'll see that here in just a minute. Does God give us promises in the Bible? Amen? And does God keep his promises? Are there some things God expects of us? The Bible says, for example, that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So God expects us to sow bountifully, and then we can reap bountifully. Amen? The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh... And what that means in some ways is if you take care of your flesh and do things that please your flesh, then the Bible says you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. There are some things you and I can do, and we can put a lot of effort into them, and they're going to make no difference in eternity. And there are some things you and I can do that will make a huge difference in eternity. But we have to do them, don't we? So Joash is kind of the subject matter for the evening, and this is seen here in 2 Kings 13. He began to reign in 790, if you're into that date stuff, 790 B.C., which is interesting. Not a good king. Later, after this event we see tonight, he got crosswise with Judah. Remember, Judah is the two southern tribes. Israel's the 10 northern tribes. And he got crosswise with the king of Judah, and he attacked Judah. Israelites attacking Israelites. That's sort of like people attacking people inside the same church. God doesn't approve of it. And God killed him for it. And we're not going to look at his life, but that's what happened. But let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I want to read verses 14 through 21 in 2 Kings chapter 13, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward." That's where Syria was, by the way. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he, Elisha, said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows," and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice and stopped. He stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." And Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elisha, and he revived and stood up on his feet. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening for allowing us to be here. I ask you tonight to bless this service. Please guide my thoughts, my words. Pray that each one here tonight could hear from the Lord and not from me. That they'd see in the Bible things that apply to each of us. Help us not to be complacent or to be half-hearted in the work of the Lord, the way Joash seems to have been, because we know that that's going to affect the outcome. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Had a friend, a doctor in our church in Salt Lake City. Name was Dr. Steffens. He was board certified neurologist. I wish he was here now. I could use some help from him. And Dr. Steffens had, he was a neurological surgeon. I mean, he was good at what he did. And but when you saw him, he looked like a farmer. I don't know how to describe it. He was tall and thin, so he wasn't, you know, but he'd wear a straw hat, and he'd wear, you know, kind of grubby clothes. And he pulled up in my driveway one day. He had a little Toyota pickup truck, and he pulled up in my driveway. I didn't even know he was coming. And he backs into the driveway, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I brought you a load of manure." "Oh, just what I wanted." And he said, "No." He said, "You're going to garden tomatoes this year, right?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to try to grow some tomatoes." He said, "I got just what you need." And so we proceeded to unload a truckload of manure into my backyard. Not in bags, in shovelfuls and a wheelbarrow. That's a real pleasant job. And so I planted my tomatoes. And they were coming up pretty good. I mean, they were about 18 inches, 2 feet tall. Now, in Salt Lake City, your growing season is a lot shorter than here in Arizona. You start probably right at the end of May, if you're lucky. And, I don't know, September, you're done. So you haven't got much time. And I was a busy fellow in the summertime. We had camp, and we had vacation Bible school, and we would take youth trips. And then there was everything I normally did. And I used to think summer was an easy time. It was a hard time in the ministry up there. There's too much going on. You're planning camps, and I was a camp director some years, and lots of things going on. So I wasn't paying much attention to my tomatoes. In fact, I wasn't paying hardly any attention to my tomatoes. And I would walk out there, And yep, the tomato plants are still there, but there's some weeds growing. Well, I'm too busy to pick the weeds. And before you know it, the weeds were bigger than the tomatoes. But the tomatoes were still alive, and I thought, well, let's just see what happens. And so in the wintertime, well, in the fall, you get a good freeze maybe September, or surely by October you get a good freeze up there. And you know what I saw? The tomato plants were inside this area that I had, surrounded by weeds, and the plants were still alive. Well, they were dead then. They froze, but no fruit at all, not one single tomato. And I thought to myself, I guess I should have picked those weeds, huh? All that work, hauling manure, planting the tomatoes, watering the tomatoes, I didn't get anything out of it because I didn't put enough effort into it. Now, the Bible says you and I glorify Jesus Christ when we bear fruit. Amen? But I want you to know something. Bearing fruit is not easy. Even here in Arizona, if you don't take care of a plant outdoors and water it and keep, no, don't let too much sun get to it and so on. I've had trees die out here. This is amazing to me. You got to work at it to get some results. God gave us, I hope you'll agree with me, He gave us everything we need to produce fruit for Him. Didn't He? You got the Bible. You got the Holy Spirit. You have salvation. You have been taught. The Holy Spirit should burden you. You want to see souls saved. I've been excited for the last few weeks to have this visiting couple that sits right over here, about three rows back on the piano side, and they've been back every week. I hope you've met them. I hope you reach out to them. We haven't been able to visit them in their home yet. We've tried. Carlos tried and couldn't catch him at home. But folks, that's something that God did, but we need to do our part. When people visit our church, if they just come in and go out and we don't talk to them or we don't reach out to them, we don't get to know them, we're going to lose them. And then when people do get saved here, there's a young man named Alex. You know Alex. Haven't seen him in a while. We need to reach out to him. When we get somebody that gets saved, we need to work with them and keep going and not just say, oh, good, they came, they got saved, they got baptized, now they're on their own. No, we need to reach out to them and befriend them. We are a society, not just people that come to one place a couple of times a week. You got to put some effort into things if you're going to get some results. If you're going to lift weights and exercise, if you want to see any results, you got to do it the right way and you got to put effort into it. If you're going to diet and you're going to lose weight, you got to put effort into it and do it the right way before you see the results. If you're going to learn something, if you want to learn a language or if you want to go to school, students, they need to put some effort into it. Amen? It's just, that's part of life. Now, ask yourself, I think you can see it here. Remember the story now. Look with me if you will. First of all, in verse 15, Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of God, this done twice as many miracles as Elijah did, he says to Joash, the king, he says, take the bow and the arrows, and he says, and he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands, and there's a picture there that God's in it. Who's going to shoot the arrow? The king. Who's going to direct the arrow? The Lord. Who and you and I, when we do what we do, we put some effort into it, but without God's direction, you're not going to hit the target. And so he can see that God is involved, and Elisha explains it very clearly. I have no doubt that he knew what was happening here. He said, open the window to the east, which is where Syria was, shoot the arrow. He shot, and then Elisha, in case he missed it, said this, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria. This is what the arrows represent. Isn't it exciting that God would give us victory over the enemy? I would think. You probably, at some point in your life, have tried to accomplish something and you weren't sure if you could or not. And then you finally came through and succeeded. Oh, that feels good. What about when God promises you something and you know His promise is going to come true? Wow, that feels good. What's just happened here is the Lord, through Elisha, has just shown Joash, you can. And don't misunderstand this, I'll explain it in a minute, but you will, although he would not because of his error, but you will defeat Syria. You're going to defeat the enemy. You'd think that would be exciting. You'd think that would be the best news he heard all day long. Now, I don't know why, but I can give a couple of reasons that would explain it. I don't know why he's half-hearted about this. There's one possibility. Maybe he just doesn't really believe it. You know, sometimes when we don't do what God tells us to do, it's because we just don't think it makes any difference. But folks, if God told us to do it, it must make difference, or he wouldn't have told us to do it. Amen? I give you an example. What about prayer? The Bible talks about people like Daniel praying three times a day, and Paul and the way he prayed, and Jesus and the way he prayed, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Son, all man but all God, he prayed, and he prayed all night on occasion. I think we can see prayer is important. And the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Amen? So why don't we? Maybe inside we just don't quite believe it. Maybe we prayed a couple of times and didn't get an immediate answer, didn't get an answer at all, and we just kind of gave up. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Maybe we gave up. Maybe we fainted. And now that becomes a pattern. Maybe Joash just thought, I don't know. This might not happen. This isn't that big of a deal. What if God took his care for us only as seriously as we take our life for him? If our living, the way we live our life for him, what if God dealt with us that way? We have some students in our school every year, and I've seen this in Maryland. I'll just use some examples there. And the law in Maryland was the same as it is in Arizona, which is if you miss 40 days of school, you lose the year. You can't get credit for the year unless you're here. You don't have 40 absences, and a tardy was half an absence. And we would have students in Maryland, and we would tell them, you know, it's March, and you've already got 38 absences. Don't be absent anymore. And then they'd be absent again, and they'd be absent again. And I've seen it happen where we would just tell them, you know, you failed the year. You did not pass because you didn't show up. And they didn't take it seriously. What if God dealt with us that way? Aren't you glad God's merciful? Aren't you glad God's gracious? Aren't you glad that you can come to God at any point in your life, and if you seriously in your heart want to be right with him, you can get right with him? And aren't you glad that in being right with him, if you will serve him, he will accept your service and bless your service and use you? And you may not understand what he's doing, but he's got a plan that's much better than what we can understand, and he will do great things if you'll obey him. So, real quick, three-point outline, zoom, 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 and we're done. There's an opportunity portrayed here. Take the bow and arrows. Let me put my hand on them and guide you. Shoot. You're going to see deliverance. Now, I'd ask you, and I won't read them to you, but can you think of some promises in the Bible that God's given us? I just quoted a couple of them to you. Do you believe them? Are you living according to that? You know, we talk about the easy one is tithing because money is so real to people. We talk about God providing. I have no doubt in my mind that the Bible is true, and the Bible says that if you tithe, that God will bless you. God loves a cheerful giver. Say, God loves everybody, Pastor. He does. He also loves a cheerful giver. And I know good and well by practice that when I'm faithful to God, he's especially faithful to me. But there's other areas. Soul winning. Church attendance. The way we deal with our family. The way we deal with each other. There are areas in our life we need to put some effort into it. It's especially easy, and I got to not get myself in trouble here. I'm turning 64 in December, and I found out something. My favorite place in the house is my easy chair. Amen? Especially if I walked by the coffee pot on the way. And, praise the Lord for coffee. And the little cat, our small cat, is the friendliest cat. We went into the house last Friday for the kids go over to the house on Friday, and they swim for PE from 2 to 3. And Brian, Mr. Dahlman's son, sat down on the sofa, and here comes the cat and hops up in his lap. Does he like cats? He didn't hurt the cat, so he must. But he's a friendly little cat. I'm sitting in my easy chair. I've got my coffee. The cat comes over. That's a good place to be. I can stay here for a long time. You know, but tonight at 5 o'clock, well, yeah, a little before, I was sitting in the easy chair drinking cold coffee. Yep, cat's there. It's time to go to church. I'm very comfortable in that chair, but sometimes I got to get up and serve God. No, sometimes I get to get up and serve God. Amen? And the older you get, the easier it is to just sit back. And there are some things older folks can't do because of a limited ability. I don't know if you know it or not, but Mr. Mendez has a very difficult time sitting for a long while because of his back pain. You'll see him a lot of the time standing, holding a chair. And he's got serious back pain, but he doesn't let it stop him any more than he does the best he can with it. You've got to have to put some effort into it. And when you get older, it's easier to step back. But folks, please don't step back. There's things to be done. There's souls to be saved. There's missionaries to be supported. There's work to be done. The opportunities portrayed, he knew. Elisha made it clear to him that you have the opportunity. In fact, it was offered. The opportunity was offered. In verse 17, he says, "Thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." That was a promise. But remember something. Elisha, I think, as much as anything else, Elisha wanted to see the enemies of God's people defeated. I suspect throughout his life, Elisha frequently prayed, "Lord, defeat the enemies of Israel. Deliver Israel." Oh, by the way, God's people are still Israel. And he's taken good care of them. There have been miraculous deliverances one after another in the last 100 years. And when Jesus comes back, Israel is going to turn to him and they're going to be saved. He's not done with Israel yet. Elisha prayed, "God, please defeat the enemies of Israel." And is God able to defeat the enemies? Oh, yes. What's the problem? Why aren't they defeated? Joash is the problem. And his half-heartedness, his complacency, his not getting excited about it. You know what's funny? Have you ever gone to, I'm sure you have, I don't know, baseball game, basketball game, and your team is behind, and then they start to come back, and then they start to come back, and then they come back, and then they're ahead. Isn't that great? And we can get excited, and you know, and I'm not telling you to do this in church. Some people might, but I don't think this is. Don't stand up and shout; it might scare us. Okay, but in our hearts, we shout because of the goodness of God. We get excited about things. I don't see any excitement in Joash. Oh, the enemy's going to be defeated. That's nice. Why would someone have that attitude that they weren't making the victory that God offered them the most important thing? And that's because they have other things that have crept into their life and grabbed their attention. And they're thinking, oh, but I'm looking forward to this and I'm looking forward to that. And the devil has put enough distractions in their life that victory over God's enemies has just become one of the little things. So Joash, he's not committed to it. He's not excited about it. So there's the opportunity missed. Look at verse 18. He says, "Smite upon the ground, and he smote thrice and stayed." You can picture the event in your mind. Elisha's deathly ill, going to die. He says, tells the king, "Take those arrows and smite upon the ground." Clearly, it's part of the illustration. Elisha's making this a picture. And the king goes, and sets them down. That's the way he's going to fight the fight. The way he hits the ground with the arrows is the way he's going to fight the fight. It's not that God can't give victory. It's that the king won't do what needs to be done to have victory. It's not that God's not able. It's that the king is not willing. I hope you understand. I hope my Bible class... there's at least a couple of them here tonight. Andrew's in my Bible class, and Bella is in my Bible class, and Bronson 3 is in my Bible class, so 3 of the 11 are here tonight. I hope they understand something. We're not teaching them the Bible just because we need to fill an hour between 8:35 and 9:20 every day. They need to learn the Bible because they're learning about God and how God deals with them in their life and how much God loves them. And I can't wait. Tomorrow we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. But the chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible as far as teaching is concerned, is chapter 3, because the picture is so clear of why Eve sinned and how she was deceived. And folks, that very same picture that took place in Genesis chapter 3 takes place in our lives today, where the devil shows us something that God said we can't have, and he gets us convinced that if we had it, we'd be happy, and that it's good for us, and that God's wrong, and we take it, and then it's a catastrophe. And so you look at this passage here, and you say, well, that's interesting that Joash did what he did. It's a lesson for us. The opportunity was there. If he had taken and wholeheartedly realized, this is God's promise, and take off beating the ground until Elisha says, that's enough, Syria would have been defeated. But the king's kind of, and stops. And Elisha immediately responds in verse 19, says, the man of God, that's Elisha, was wroth. He's angry with him. And he said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Don't you want to defeat the enemy? Don't you believe God's promises? In our lives, are we too much like Joash? You know what we call that? Going through the motions. Just doing what you have to do to not be seen as a slacker or not to be seen as unfaithful. Just do just enough. If you were to hire an employee, would you want to hire that kind of an employee? You know, if you were going to go, I'm amazed at what this doctor is going to do to my shoulder with a little hole, 3 of them actually, and he's going to go in there and he's going to poke around and do some amazing things. I sure hope he's diligent. I hope he knows what he's doing. I hope he made A's in school. I hope he learned chemistry really well. I hope he learned biology even better. How would you like to go to anybody? Somebody to work on your car, somebody to fix your house, somebody to prescribe your medicine, somebody to cook your food, and they just kind of, I'll do what I have to. We want dedicated people in our lives. Don't you think God does too? We want people that care and do their best to help us and serve us. Don't you think God does too? We've all been to a restaurant and had a waiter or a waitress that wouldn't pay attention to us. That's frustrating. Oh yeah, they came and took our order and then they messed around. We finally got the food and then we never saw them again. And you'd say, well, they're not responsible. They're not doing their job right. And by the way, you should tip a little bit anyway. You need to tip because it's how they make a living. But you tip more when they do a good job, don't you? How do you think God feels about it when we are just, okay, I guess I better go to church. I didn't make Sunday school, but I'll sneak into church and, I'm pretty busy tonight. I guess I'll skip Sunday night and, visitation, somebody else will go. And, supporting missionaries, it's okay, we've got enough. The most important service of the week is Wednesday night prayer meeting. You know that, right? Because that's when we get together and dedicated time pray for people that need prayer. Now, when you're in the hospital, or when you're in a financial disaster, or when you're in a situation to where something is horribly wrong, don't you want people to pray for you? Say, well, Pastor, everything's going great right now. I can stay home. No, maybe it's going great for you, but there's some folks that need prayer. I'll try to be kind, but I just want you to know we're going to get out of it what we put into it. It's not that God can't do it. It's not that God couldn't have defeated the Syrians. Did you see what God did? The Syrians came one time. We saw the message. It's one of the favorite passages in Kings where the lepers are hanging around the town going, hey, we're starving to death here. They got a bunch of food out there in the Syrian camp. If we go out there and they kill us, we're going to die. But if we stay here, we're going to die. Let's go see what they got. And they go out into the Syrian camp at night, and God had gotten the Syrians so frightened that they had fought each other and took off and left everything behind. And nobody was even there except God. God can defeat the enemy. Question is not, is God able? The question is, are we willing to do our part? Amen? And if you don't know what your part is, I'd be asking God, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Now, we sometimes have the same problem Joash has. The opportunity was portrayed and offered, but he missed it. And Elisha was wroth and said, you should have smote 5 or 6 times. He says, now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, verse 20. And they buried him. They didn't bury his soul or his spirit. They buried his body. And his soul and his spirit went to a place called Sheol, which is called paradise in the Bible. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he took Elisha with him, and so shall he ever be with the Lord. But the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. You say, whoa, Syria, Moab? I'm going to tell you something. When you don't defeat that one enemy that God would have let you defeat, don't be surprised when now there's two. You see, they should have dealt with the Syrians when they could, because now here comes Moab. And when the devil gets his foothold in your door, you've heard the illustration. The pastor in Utah used to use it all the time. Don't ever let the camel get his nose in the tent, because once the camel's nose is in the tent, before you know it, the whole camel's going to be in the tent. Don't let the devil get his nose into your life, because before you know it, he'll be in the tent all the way. Syria isn't defeated. Oh, now they got Moab. And folks, the problem is, you're either taking territory or you're losing territory. The Bible says, if you're not building, you're scattering. There's no standing still. Because the devil's not standing still, right? So the Moabites come in. We'll talk about that another day. In verse 21, they were burying a man. I presume the Moabites killed him, but I don't know. And so they threw him into the sepulcher of Elisha. This guy's dead. Let's put him in here. And the sepulcher's where you put a dead body. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. And the Bible doesn't say so, but he said, get me out of here. How'd that happen? Even after Elisha was gone, his life still made a difference. Can we say the same thing about Joash? I don't know. You know, when you and I are gone, if we didn't lead souls to Christ, if we didn't send missionaries across the ocean, if we didn't serve God in our church, if we didn't go out and meet the neighbors and invite them out and see some folks get saved, if we didn't affect the lives of young people, when you're dead, you're gone. Well, you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I'll be in heaven. Wouldn't it be better to have some fruit that remains? And if you're complacent, you're not going to have that. I just think of Elisha as that one little icing on the cake, exclamation mark at the end of the sentence kind of thing, where God reminds us, even after you're gone, you can make a difference. You may not be able to reach out and talk to somebody or help them somehow, but your life can make a difference after you're gone, but not if you're complacent. And then we're going to stand before Christ one day. And the question is going to be, how did you spend your life? Did you make a difference for Christ, or did you just take care of yourself? Elisha, one of my favorite Bible characters, desired to see God's blessing, wanted twice as much as Elijah. And like I've told you before, when you list all of Elijah's miracles, you list all of Elisha's, there's twice as many. Not complacent, just dedicated to God, doing what God had him to do until the day he died. Amen? Let's be like that. Let's all stand and pray.